This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, to the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Now, we're continuing on. I want to cover some more things concerning various aspects of healing and the various things that we need to look to. Now, healing, let's look at it this way. Sickness comes because, number one, it's physical. You catch a virus or you catch a flu or something like that. That's a physical thing. Also, certain sicknesses and things can be a weakness of the body that you have inherited. It's part of it. Sickness can come because of emotions, and that's well known even in psychology today. And sickness can also come because of unresolved spiritual problems, be they personal spiritual problems or unresolved spiritual problems between one another. So, for the physical things, we have various physical things we can do. That's why God gave herbs for the service of man. Now, some people say, if you use herbs, you're into demonism. Not true. If you have a broken hand, oh, accident. That's what it was. The fourth one is accident. Nancy fell and hurt her hand and has it in a cast. Okay, so it can come by accident. Now, when it comes by accident, you need the help of someone, don't you? Yes, you do. If you break a leg, you have to have it set. If you cut yourself, you may have to have it stitched. Now, certain accidents are irretrievable, because they cause your death. So all of those are factors in sickness and illness and so forth. Physical things, Jesus said that those who are sick need a physician. So Jesus is not against physicians. And most of the things that would be called as physicians in the days of Jesus would be things like we would put in the category of chiropractics, which some people think that they are quacks. Even massage, you know, there's a quackbuster group out there, which really is not scientific at all, and they even say that, you know, massage is demonic. See, and there are certain physical things that you can do when you have a physical illness. And that's fine. You can do those. They also now know that the body is a chemical, electrical creation. And the cells, what they've discovered concerning the cells in the last 15 years is almost fantastic. In their knowledge and understanding of it, and they still don't know everything about it, but the long and the short of it is that there are many things they are discovering with the cells and electromagnetic system of the body, that there are also certain physical things that you can do to help restore the electrical flow in your body. And so that's a physical thing that you can do. Some of those things, because there are newer therapies, and it's what you would say on the cutting edge of alternative medicine today, because many people, it's so new or not familiar with it, they look at it very askance and also label some of those things as demonism too. But let's understand something concerning demonism. You can have demonism anywhere. You can have it in medical profession. You can have it in chiropractics, you can have it in massage, you can have it in herbs, you can have it in lots of different things. So in these things that you do physically, you have to have discernment and understanding that it is whatever is being done is based upon scientific fact and not on a demonic level. So that you have to discern and judge yourself. So I'm not talking about any of the things that cause sickness either by accident, which is obvious, or those which are physical, which are more obvious. And, you know, there are certain health things that you can do with the physical that are just necessary things that you do, which even with this SARS virus that they've come up with, now they find out what? If they have good hygiene, hello, you never would have had it. Okay? And so some things are like that. You can take care of it with cleanliness and things like that. But I want to get into the things that are spiritual, that are emotional, which then cause us to have many chronic illnesses. Now, many of those chronic illnesses cause a lot of problems. And sometimes with that, we don't recognize it because we don't understand what we are doing or not doing. Before we get into it, we need to cover one thing, which was asked. When we ask a blessing on a meal, is it just Thanksgiving, or is there, we're also asking God to intervene for us? Both. In today's world, there are so many physical things out there, you know, with genetic engineering and things like this, that we need to ask God to intervene and take care of the things that we cannot change. God says if He gives the promise back in Mark, let's go back there, Mark 16, He gives this promise. Mark 16 and verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. And we are seeing that more and more people need demons cast out. And yes, they can be cast out. And as we covered, you heard the tape that we did at the conference. We need not fear anything concerning demons at all. They are totally subject to the name of Christ, that even those who use the name of Christ to cast them out, that are not going to be in the kingdom of God, they still cast them out. So it's the power of the name of Jesus Christ that does it. They shall speak in new, it says, tongues, and that means languages. They shall cast down serpents, not take them up like they do in certain Protestant churches where they have the challenge of picking up poisonous snakes and handling them and so forth. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And I think that the blessing on the meal today with all the things that happen with the you can't avoid all chemicals in food. You can't avoid all genetically engineered food. You can do your best to avoid it, but you virtually have to grow everything your own self, and that's a very difficult proposition indeed. Okay, so I think the blessing covers that when we ask the blessing on the food. And then it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So all of those things are, you know, those are active and alive today, and Christ does those. What we're talking about here and asking the blessing, you know, God is God is not going to make white bread whole wheat all of a sudden, and he's not going to make beef into pork in spite of the rabbi's blessing, etc. So we need to understand that too. We need to use common sense in the foods that we buy and do the best that we can. And I think more and more there are more and more organic foods that you can get even in regular markets. And in asking your blessing on the meal, you also have to give thanks and ask God to purge it of those things that you cannot handle. But also a blessing, we can use the example of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and 5,000. That blessing with the power of Christ behind it certainly was greater than just thankfulness for the fish and the loaves. So we can leave it at that, and you have to exercise your own judgment concerning it. We need to do the best we can along the physical lines, but then on the other hand, you cannot get so fanatical that you use bad judgment in that either. So there has to be a proper discernment in it. Now, there are some people whose immune systems are so low, and for whatever various reasons, some are physical, some are emotional, some are spiritual, that they can hardly walk into a room without having some sort of reaction, you see. Well, in those cases, and in many cases, that is not just a physical thing. It is a physical reaction, but it gets down into some of the spiritual and emotional difficulties concerning healing that people have. See? Okay? Now, let's begin here in Matthew 5 again. I want to cover part of it. And let's look at the things that Christ wants us to come to. These then become the spiritual and emotional attitudes that we need to have. And you will notice every one of these things follows along and backs up all of the commandments of Jesus that we covered last time. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine, where he says, amen, amen, I say to you, or have you heard it said in times past, but I say to you. When he begins this in Matthew 5, here's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not haughty, not exalted. Now that takes, as we'll see, an effort. And as we covered last time, in Proverbs 20 and verse 27, that the spirit of man is the lamp of God. See, into your heart and your mind and your life. So being poor in spirit then is a great and a humble attitude, a little different than meekness. This is the opposite of haughtiness, if we can put it that way. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The right kind of mourning. And in some cases, mourning coupled with repentance. So there's a right kind of mourning, and this mourning obviously has to do with a right attitude to God, mourning because people are living their lives incorrectly. They shall be comforted, because along with this kind of mourning then also is a repentance and an understanding, because unless you, leave it all on Christ, which he bore all of our sins and iniquities and everything, didn't he? Yes. Then we will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a little different. Meek is a little different than being poor in spirit. Meekness is that you don't put yourself forward in an unseemly way. you listen and hear the Word of God and you do it. You don't argue back at God. You don't accuse God and all that sort of thing. It says they shall inherit the earth. Now notice, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's important. How then do you come to have the spiritual attitudes that Christ wants you to have? They're not funneled in. We're not robots. Nor are we automatons where God changes a computer chip in us so that we can be one way one time and one way another time, you see. It comes by hungering and thirsting after God's Word. And it comes through continuous yielding to God and repentance. See? That's why if you haven't listened to the tape recently, your second calling and to return to God, listen to those two tapes. That's very important, you see. And if you are filled with the Word of God, and we'll talk about that a little later, how you do that, then obviously then you are going to have with the Spirit of God, you are going to then grow in the grace and knowledge and attitude that you need, but you cannot have those things unless you pray, unless you study, unless you draw close to God. See? That's very important. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this ties right in with some of the things that we've covered about forgiveness. See? Always remember this. And I always remind myself, when I get into a hickety-snickety attitude that I'm looking down on someone and unmerciful, I stop and say, Fred, do you want mercy? But of course. Well, get off your stinking high horse. You know, sometimes you have to talk to yourself, you see. Especially if only you are around, no one else is going to talk to you. You know, with God's Spirit, you got to talk to yourself, see. So if you want mercy, then you know that you have to be merciful. Now, hold your place here because we'll come back. Let's come back to Psalm 132 because this is quite a psalm. It's 132, or maybe it's not 132, but we'll find it. It's right close there. It's Psalm 136, just four over. Okay? Now then, there are 26 verses here. And each verse ends, I'll read the first verse, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Okay. Now then, when I first looked at this psalm, I had in my mind, don't do as the heathen do and have vain repetitions. And so I looked at this and I thought, is this a vain repetition? Well, obviously not, because it's in the Scriptures, right? Okay. This shows you how his mercy endures forever and how great it is. Now, if you want mercy, do you not want others to have mercy? Yes, indeed. If you don't want others to have mercy, then you're unmerciful. And you are not glorifying God for his goodness and mercy. And let's go to Psalm 103, because then that comes in the way of denying that God can and will heal you. Okay? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord with all my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And when we get in an unmerciful attitude, isn't that what we're forgetting? Isn't that what we're forgetting that God has done to us? Yes, indeed. Now, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases? He says all of them. Not to give you eternal life in the flesh. Getting old is not a disease. As we have covered, it is a rust out. Okay? And it talks about it there in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, where Solomon talks to the young people and he says, now look, I'll put it in a little more modern English. While you're young and you have your youth and your vigor, don't wait to turn to God when your choppers are all worn down and your eyes are dim and your joints hurt and ache. And then you call out to God. See? Do it while you're young. So likewise, God will forgive all of our iniquities. And of course, that's another thing too. We'll talk about some people in sinning ask God to forgive them, but never forget it. Now, obviously, we're to learn lessons from our past experience, even as the Apostle Paul did. He never forgot that he persecuted the church, but he didn't keep that in remembrance in a way of a guilt conscience. He kept that in remembrance of the way how great God was, and how that he needed to humble himself to God, because if God is so merciful in calling such a sinner and such an enemy of God, that God has got to be fantastic and great, right? See, so we need to keep all those things in mind. Okay. And a little later, I'll also cover, let's come back to Matthew, the fifth chapter. A little later, I will also cover what I would like to, and I already have the title of the sermon. Sometimes you get the title before you get the sermon, which is this. And it applies not to just people in our church experiences that we have been in contact with, but it also applies to many people who attend churches in this world that are so-called Christian. Which is, church wars and battle fatigue. Okay? Those can also kill you. Can't they? And some of the things that we'll cover as we go through this, we will see that that has been absolutely true. Because as we go along, and part of this that provoked going through this was this. You look on any prayer request online concerning the churches of God, and what do you see? Sickness and cancer, 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 cancer. Why? Could it be the result of battle fatigue and shock from the church wars coupled with bitterness and unforgiveness? So I'll just mention this. Herbert is dead. If you still harbor feelings against him and anger and anxiety, are you correcting a problem or are you not retaining a problem? If God has forgiven him and we don't, or we could put it to anyone, any church leader in the world, any person, If we don't forgive them in our own hearts and minds and let go and end the church war, you're always going to have spiritual difficulties and probably physical problems and sickness and illness. So what we need to realize when we are going through is that if we look at all of the sins and baggage that are cluttering our lives and that we still carry with us. Now, I have not forgotten any of the lessons in World War. I remember all of those. I have not forgotten any of the lessons that we have learned in Biblical. I haven't forgotten learning those lessons. But I hold nothing against any, and I pray that they all repent if they will yield to God and do what they need to do. And that's what God desires in the long run, isn't it? Yes, it is. I mean, all you have to do is just look at the example of Ahab. Okay? There's a very good example. See. So let's come back here to Matthew 5 and see the attitudes that Christ wants us to have through His Spirit, through the love of God, and it has to be in faith and active and working. And you know, as I mentioned last time, God is doing an impossible task to convert us, isn't He? Yes, it is. And when you fight your own nature, you need to understand you need God's help and God's Spirit. I do. You do. Everyone does, you see. Otherwise, we end up being like Job, trying to do it ourselves. Okay? Now back here to Matthew 5. See? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, a pure heart. How does a pure heart come? Let's go back to Psalm 51. Okay. A pure heart comes by repentance. Now, never, never lay yourself open with these attitudes that you have toward God and toward each other that evil people can come in and slay you. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, when we're dealing with the world, you have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Don't let them come in and take care, come in and slay you by looking at your converted attitude and heart and mind, and they look at you as a chump and a sucker. And then they come after you. See, now if that does happen, then God is going to take care of them. See. But you have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove so that other people cannot take advantage of you that way. You don't have to be fighting and warring against them, but you have to be wise in what you say and what you do and how you present yourself and so forth. But in the long run, if you have the attitudes that we're talking about here in Matthew, the fifth chapter, who's going to be against that? You know, like Paul said concerning the fruits of the Spirit, against that there is no law. See? So ultimately then, the way you have a clean heart or pure heart is by doing as David did with his sin. He says here, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And he had some big ones here, didn't he? Yes, this is the affair with Bathsheba, and this is the affair where he killed Bathsheba's wife, Uriah the Hittite. That's big time stuff, isn't it? Yes, it is. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And of course, as we'll see a little later, you have to have the washing of the water of the Word, and you have to have your mind renewed and regenerated. That's why we have the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we yield to God. God has us in training to become perfect. God has us in training to become God. And so this takes constant effort, constant diligence, constant education. Let's ask a question. Is there really enough time in any one single life to really teach you everything you need to know to become a son of God? No. That's why we do it our whole life long. Because we learn all the time, don't we? Yes, I learn. You learn. Okay? So, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And of course, then we have a sinful nature then too, don't we? For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You have to go to God there. Just put in your margin there, 1 John, 1st chapter, verses 6 through 10. You have to confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And when you confess them and He forgives you, then as we're going to see a little later on, you also have to do the same thing that God does for you. What does He do for you? He removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he forgets. He doesn't remember your trespasses. Okay. Likewise. Okay. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, even though he killed Uriah the Hittite, even though he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the sin was against God. Now, were those people hurt? Yes, indeed, Uriah was killed, and the child that was conceived in it died. So it was against God. He says that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. In other words, God is never wrong. See? If we have an opinion concerning God that He is not right, then our opinion coincides with what Satan the devil believes. See? So that's not the right attitude, is it? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. We all have human nature, which we covered last time. From within comes evil thoughts, etc. Okay. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. This is how then you have a pure heart. You let the truth of God come into your heart, into your mind, and you have a pure heart, a pure mind before God. And this is a continuous, ongoing project, you see. Now, maybe this will help us understand a little bit more why we have to repent of our sins daily. Because God is doing the impossible work of taking something that is diametrically opposite of His nature and converting it to His. That's why only God can do it, because it's an impossible task for a human being to do it. See? That's why it says salvation is of grace by faith and not of works. Though we have our works we need to do, plenty of them, which God lays out for us to do, truly. Okay. Now verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, pure-hearted, and a right spirit within me. Now, sometimes we may have so many sins cluttering and attitudes cluttering that we have to start at that place. And sometimes we have to come to the point that we have to ask God to show us our secret inner sins. Because no one else knows those but God and you. See? Now let's come back here to Matthew 5. Now you see, this is the result of everything that he goes on to say later in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. Okay. Back to Matthew 5. Okay. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, especially within the church. That's important. God has called us all together. We all have our own problems and hang-ups and difficulties, don't we? We all have our own peculiarities, don't we? Yes, we do. Then we need to have peace among ourselves by having a loving and a kind and a merciful and forgiving attitude. See? And that's what needs to be. That's the only way you can have peace with God. Because Jesus said, if you have something against your brother and you come to offer your gift, that's the same as praying, because when you go to Revelation, the 8th chapter, it talks about the altar of incense. The smoke comes up from the altar of incense before God, and it says, these are the prayers of the saints. You see, and just make sure that in your prayer, that your prayer is a sweet incense, not seasoned with garlic, if I could put it that way. Okay? Okay. We have to have peace. For they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you know you're going to have people not like you. You're going to know that people are going to say things against you. What do you do? Retaliate? Take the same attitude? Well, you can pray for them. You can forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And always remember this. When you come to the point that you're not willing to forgive, remember Christ on the cross. We're to become like Him, aren't we? And we're to become as perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect, aren't we? Impossible things to do without the Spirit of God. See? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God and you try to do these things, you're never going to accomplish them. See? Because it can only be done with the Spirit of God. So, if persecution comes, and it'll come, I've had everything said of me under the sun. See? And a lot of people have accused me of a lot of things down through the years. I claim the promise here. See? And shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, rather than sad and mad. See? For great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay? So this tells us an awful lot what we need to do, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. See. These are the things then which will help free us from the spiritual difficulties and the spiritual blocks that keep us from being healed, that destroy relationships between us. Now, I'm sure every one of us has some sort of peculiarity that someone doesn't like. And I am sure that you look upon others that have some peculiarity that you don't particularly care for either. So what do you do? You grow in grace and knowledge, and you grow in love and understanding. That's what you do. See? If God has accepted me, which He has, and God has accepted you, which He has, should we not accept each other? Yes, indeed. That doesn't mean we compromise doctrine or truth. That means we have love and forbearance toward each other. And if we do, then we're also obligated, because each one of us know our own peculiarities, don't we? We're also obligated to work on those and repent of those and ask God to help you overcome them. And remember, as we covered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're all a work in progress, are we not? Who here is perfect? See? Job isn't here, and he can't raise his hand because he got defeated. Okay? We need to understand that. This is not to put a guilt trip on anyone. This is not to put anybody down. You have to judge yourself before God and your own attitude and your own heart. That's all a part of Christianity. This is all a part of growing up in Christ. See? This is what's so profound and so important. Okay? Now then, let's come to Luke, the 6th chapter. We'll see some of the same thing here. Put just a little bit differently, Luke 6. Luke 6, yes, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. Because I want you to see how some of these things are tied in with what Jesus says afterwards. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now, how many times, you know, Jesus said on several occasions, go and sin no more, didn't he? Lest a worse thing come upon you. Well, we can apply that in many different ways. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. Let's see. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch them, for there went out virtue of him or from him, and he healed them all. Now that was Christ's duty to do. That was his work to do. Here, turn back to Luke, the 4th chapter, which we'll come to again a little bit later on. But let's see the work which has to also still be done today, because there are probably many more millions of people in these categories than there was clear back then. Verse 18. He reads the place in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now let's continue on here in Luke, the sixth chapter. Verses 20 down through 24 are virtually a repeat of Matthew 5 that we've covered, so we'll pick it up here in verse 24. Okay? Woe unto you, so here are the woes. Now we've seen the blessings. Now let's look at some of the woes. Okay? Luke 6, verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Especially if you're like the rich man who wouldn't give up, sell all that he had. Okay. And Christ requires a total, absolute commitment to him, as we'll cover a little later in Luke 14. See? We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I mean, we can, but we're creating ourselves a great deal of problems. Or we cannot be like a millipede and have 500 feet in the world and 500 feet in the church, if we could put it that way. You know, use an analogy there. He wants a whole commitment, see. For you've received your consolation. Woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. That is, and I'm sure all of this has to do with that you look down and despise other people, see. That's why the woe comes. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you, which hear, isn't it interesting? Here, we've got to hear. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, etc. We've already covered all of that. Okay. Now, let's come over here to verse 35. Love your enemies and do good. We've already covered that. And lend, hoping for nothing again. Now, I talked to a man recently who said that he loaned a man several thousand dollars. And he was in the church. And this went on for about 2 years because the man ended up where he couldn't pay him back. And he said every Sabbath when he came to church, he'd see the man and bang, this would come to his mind. And then he would go bug the man about it, you know, well, are you going to pay me? You know, I gave it to you and, you know, blah, 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 everything that he did. So after a period of time, he finally came to the same conclusion here. He said, one Sabbath I walked up to the man and I said, look, you don't owe me a thing. And he says, are you kidding? He says, no, you don't owe me a thing. And he told me after that he felt so much better because he was not looking at that individual and expecting the money back. See. And your reward shall be great. Now, the man did not expect it. You don't earn forgiveness. It's given from the heart, and it comes from God. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. See, so there now we have high standards to go by again, don't we? See, in order to become a true Christian, you have before you an impossible task unless you let the Holy Spirit of God lead you and guide you and you develop the mind of Christ. See? as we started out, that things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And that's what we need to keep in mind. That's what we need to keep in mind in dealing with each other. Okay? Now, let's come to, since we're here in Luke 6, let's come to verse 6, and we'll look at something. Okay. There's jealousy, envy, hatred, bitterness, everything all combined. So isn't it interesting that this comes before the Sermon on the Mount? Luke 6, verse 6. We're right there right now. Came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against him. What is this? Judging, condemning, hatefulness, bitterness, etc. But he knew their thoughts. I see there's also something we need to understand. God knows our thoughts, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Especially since we have the Spirit of God, he knows them, doesn't he? And especially when we understand that the Spirit of man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord. See? God knows. And there's another thing, too, with our thoughts. Somewhere between the two ears and the cranium, on some of this gray matter, okay, which is a tremendous and unique creation, isn't it? Can you imagine what God has done in creating us after his own image and likeness? But nevertheless, somewhere within the brain and the mind is recorded everything we have done. Okay. That's why we need forgiveness and forgetfulness and have our minds clean to have those things erased. Okay. And only God can do that because he knows your thoughts. So he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up, stand forth in the midst here." And he arose and stood forth, and Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you one thing." Since people get all picky concerning laws, you see, in being the Lord of the Sabbath, can he not change the rules of the Sabbath? Yes, he can. Did he change the rules of the Sabbath? Yes, he did. Because you go back and you read Exodus 16, he told them to stay in their tents on the Sabbath, didn't he? That means if you strictly followed Exodus 16, you couldn't come to church, could you? See, we need to understand. God is interested in mercy and not sacrifice, and he's interested in teaching us to become the very sons of God, which outweighs the effort of the things we need to do to gather together to learn on the Sabbath day. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Same way with healing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? Well, today the Jews in Jerusalem, the Orthodox Jews, not in Jerusalem, but in their suburbs, they will stone a car to death if someone dares to drive it through their neighborhood, see? So they break the Sabbath by stoning the car to death. They've actually, I use that as a little cynicism, because they've actually stoned and burned cars, chased the people away who were driving them through their neighborhood on the Sabbath, see? Is it lawful to drive a car on the Sabbath? If you're coming to assemble together, yes. If you're going to some place where you can pray and meditate, yes. If you're doing your business and shopping, no. See? Those are judgments you have to make. See? But notice. See? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, obviously, they were having the attitude of Satan the devil, right? Right. Were they healed? No. Even everything that Jesus did not convince them. Now, some repented, but even to the point of destroying the temple and Jerusalem. And I truly believe that the final judgment was made against Jerusalem when they stoned Stephen to death. That was their last opportunity to repent. And remember, when Stephen was being stoned, he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That was their last chance. They sealed their doom from that day forward. Because, you see, God is always interested in repentance. If there would really be repentance, would God change his mind? Of course he would. Absolutely he would. Okay. So this attitude that they had here, seeking to destroy him and so forth, carried on through to the fact that he did it. Now let's come to John, the 6th chapter. John 6. And let's understand what it is that God wants to do. Okay? We're going to look at two things here. Okay, John 6. Okay, John 6. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 26. John 6, 26. Now, we've covered this before. Many, many times. And there are many different lessons we can learn here, because we have precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little. So that's what we're going to do this time. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, when they finally found Jesus, and this is after he fed the 5,000, see, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And of course, he knows their thoughts, right? So he's accurate in what he's saying. Labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. So we are to labor for that spiritual food, are we not? Yes, indeed. Which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has God the Father sealed. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You believe on Jesus. Which means what? You believe who he was? The Son of God, the Son of Man. You believe what he taught. You live by what he taught. Okay. And as we will see, when you do this, then God is doing a work in you. And that's what God wants to do. See? And too many times we end up fighting God and we prevent him from doing the work within us that he really wants to do. And I include myself in that the same way. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've seen this ad on television, but it's really kind of a humorous ad, and it shows a whole bunch of old Vikings rowing, and there's the taskmaster at the end beating the drum, boom, 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 and they're rowing, they're working, see, and then it shows the picture on the horizon, and here comes a boat with the sail up, and the wind is driving it. I don't know if you've seen it. Okay. Now, if I could use that as an analogy, see? Because the Holy Spirit is likened to wind on several occasions, isn't it? Yes, it is. Okay. If you try and do the work of God by your rowing, and rowing, and you are doing the work, you're going to end up like all of those old Vikings. And I think the impression that they give is that they have been rowing for months. Okay? And you don't let God's Spirit lead you, your work is going to be in vain and exacerbated, see? Not totally in vain, but a great deal of in vain because you are doing it, see? As I mentioned last time, can people keep the Sabbath in the letter of the law? Absolutely. Can they keep honoring mother and father in the letter of the law? Yes, indeed. Can they keep the commandment, you shall not commit murder? Yes, indeed. And all of the commandments in the letter. But for you to do them in the Spirit and then to do the commandments of Jesus Christ in addition to that, you see, you have got to let Christ do it. It is a spiritual work. And how many times have we said, you cannot accomplish spiritual things by physical means. We have the work we are to do, but Christ in us is to do it. Okay? So that's what it means. If you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, let's come over here as we covered during Unleavened Bread, so we'll just finish this over here, verse 57. Here's the long and the short of the whole thing. Okay. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Okay? And you can just put in there, that means all the words of Christ, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. That's how we are to live. Okay? And that has to be with the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Again, there is hardly a single verse that we haven't covered before. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. But maybe it will make a little bit more sense, and maybe with the Spirit of God working with us, and maybe with the attitude that we want Christ to do the work in us, through the power of His Holy Spirit, then we'll be able to be in right standing with God because of His Spirit, you see, because of His grace. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Now, we all want to be saved, don't we? You wouldn't be sitting here today on the Sabbath if you didn't want to be saved, would you? Of course not. That's why God has called us, you see. But it's by God's grace. Okay? Through His Spirit. So the question becomes, are we going to allow the Spirit of God to work in us as fully effective as possible, or are we going to be double-minded, as I said last week? That's the question. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Obviously, you cannot give yourself eternal life. Not of works that you do, or something you decide to do that you think is good, see, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. God is creating in us. He needs our cooperation. Doesn't he? Yes. Because God is the potter and we are the clay. And if every time God tries to form something in us, we let our sins and our carnality and all of the things that choke off the Spirit of God come up, he's got to crunch it up and start again, doesn't he? We are his workmanship, created. See, that's the important thing we need to understand and grasp. God is creating his children individually in each one of us. That's what he's doing. And our own carnality and our own lack of spiritual growth not only affects things such as healing, it affects things such as understanding of the Word of God, it affects such things as loving each other, it affects such things as how we grow and overcome to a great degree. See, so by grace, we need to let God work in us to create us in his image. It's the whole purpose in life. See? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are the good works? Well, we've been covering them, haven't we? All of the Beatitudes, yes. All of keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit and the commandments of Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God, which perfect us. That's what he wants. Unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So as I mentioned last time, you know, if you want a good study, go ahead and take the harmony of the Gospels and just go through and you know, see all the commands of God. Those are that Christ has given, because those are the things that he has given that we are to walk in them, see? And it means living by every word of God. That's what it means, see? And that's what becomes so important. That's how we grow up into Christ. That's what he wants. Now, as Paul said, we've got to lay aside every sin, the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. We do that through Christ. You see? We are his workmanship. Absolutely. Now, let's see the things that block that workmanship. Let's come to James, the third chapter. James 3. And again, they have to do with our relations with other people, our relationship with God. And let's just understand this. You cannot have a hostile relationship with husband or wife or brethren in the church and maintain a proper loving relationship with God. Can't be done. And James points that out. And so the whole, and James really does God inspired him to really make it clear here in James the third chapter. Let's just begin in verse 1. This contains an awful lot. Okay? My brethren, be not many masters, or that is teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment, condemnation, and judgment. Now, for all of those who want to be teachers, and we have hundreds and hundreds of them, don't we? And they never lack for followers, do they? Some of the kookiest doctrinal ideas, you would think no one would be stupid enough to follow those. They have people that follow them. See, because they do not want the truth, as Paul said. And they heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they want to hear what they want to hear. So anyone who sets himself up as a teacher, beware. God is going to judge you. Now verse 2, he brings a reality of life. In many things we offend all. Isn't that true? I know I've offended people, but I know none of you have offended anybody, have you? See? Okay. Now, maybe even offended some of you here. If I have, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Okay? Just like you. You offend people and don't know it. Now, continuing in verse 2, James 3, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man is able also to bridle the whole body. This is a lifelong task, isn't it? Yes. Behold, now he says, look, I want to show you something here. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Sometimes, even without the bit, you have it so well trained, you can say, go right, go left. You know, you go, you know, four clicks equal this. I've even seen that of documentaries on how they train horses. You can lean to the left. The horse will go to the left. You lean to the right. It'll go to the right. I mean, that's a tremendous training, isn't it? Yes. He says, now behold also the ships, which though they be so great. Now, we've seen pictures of these big aircraft carriers recently, haven't they? It still has a rudder. See? And are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm wherever the governor desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member. This is where all the difficulties come. And then there, you can put down there, there is the inner voice. Which most of what we are talking about takes place before it comes to the tongue. Okay? And boast great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Same thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. How many fights and arguments between husbands and wives and children and parents and brethren started out to be a little thing. Just a little spark. And boy, look what happens. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defiles the whole body. Now, not only just the body of the person that does it, and you could apply this to sickness and to emotional and to spiritual sicknesses, couldn't you? Yes, indeed. But also to the church. What happened to the church when they weren't preaching Christ? They had an underground roaring gossip link that never stopped. Right? Yes. And part of it was the only way you could get truth because from the pulpit was coming lies, right? Yes. And sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. See, in the tongue is life and death. And with the tongue, we're all going to be judged. And the inner thoughts of the mind, before it reaches the tongue, also, because we have the Spirit of God, we're held accountable for, aren't we? Yes, indeed. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And how many times have you seen this? Someone is nice and kind and sweet, and then something happens and boom! You can't believe the vitriol that comes out of that mouth and the hatefulness that spews out of the tongue. See? And as Paul said, and the bitterness. See? Yes. It's an unruly evil. And here is the problem we're confronted with. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men which are made in the similitude of God. There's the contradiction of human nature, isn't it? And there is something, this is what we all need to overcome spiritually, isn't it? Yes, yes. See? Now, if you feel like I'm crunching on you a little bit, I'm crunching on myself. You feel as though I'm kind of pricking your conscience a little bit? Good. Maybe the Holy Spirit is working. If you see things you need to change, fine. I see things I need to change. Okay? With the help and grace and Spirit of God, they can be. See? And that's what it's all about. See? That's where we are with this. And what set this whole thing off concerning healing was that someone asked, why does God heal some and not others? And why did God heal this person of cancer and not that person of cancer? Well, maybe this will help us understand. Let's understand it's not the fault of God. Can be the fault of the ministry and can be the fault of the person. Both. There are many factors involved, which we've already covered. There's faith involved. There's love involved. There's hope involved. There's forgiveness involved. And all of those things. And I never will forget Feast of Tabernacles last year. I came into Tulsa. And one of the first things that they announced was this. Please pray for this infant. Has a brain tumor. 18 months old. And I about came unglued. Not at them, but at the tragedy of the circumstances that the church is in. And I think that was kind of an
epitome of how God looks at the church, like a poor little infant with a brain tumor. You know? I think maybe if we come before God and ask Him to take out all the spiritual tumors from us, that God will bless us with more of His grace and His love and His truth, and hopefully of His healing. So out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. See? Bless God out of one side of our mouth and curse people out of the other side of our mouth. You know? I would say probably a perfect example of this would be leaving church all inspired to do the things that God wants you to do, and you get on the freeway and the first thing you do is blow your cool and have road rage and shake your fist at someone because he cut in front of you or whatever. See? I just use that as an example. If you've done that, you know, I've done that. Haven't you done that? You drive along and you have a good attitude and someone comes in front of you and you come unglued. Right? Now I know I'm not talking to people who have not done that or who have not experienced that. I have. So, likewise, if, you know, in the situation here, in going through this, I also need to apply the scripture that the Apostle Paul said. He said, "You that teach others, do you not teach yourself?" Okay? And if I don't teach myself, and if I don't learn and change and repent, then all the preaching I do to tell you to change and repent is hypocritical, is it not? Yes, indeed. Okay? We're all in this together. Okay? Now then he goes on. He said, "Brethren, these things ought not to be so." And we understand that, don't we? And what do? We chide ourselves and say, "Oh, this ought not be so." See? That's a time for repentance. Then he asked a question. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh? These are, you know, clear, apparent things we need to learn. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. For you, if you have, here's what we need to understand, and we'll get into this a little more next time. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. You got to have a heart change. See? And light out against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish. And of all people that need not be doing the work of the devil are those that have the Spirit of God. Yes, right. Yes. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Can that not affect individual lives and also whole churches? Yes, indeed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Quite a chapter, isn't it? And sometimes it's good if we go through and see everything that he said rather than putting different scriptures together. Well, this is as far as we can go today, and we'll pick it up there next time.